Testing 1, 2. There I am. Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out this morning, church. And if you would, go to the Old Testament. We're going to start this morning. I'm going to just share a few stories with you. Go to the book of Genesis. I'm going to do one of these preach through the Bibles today. Genesis 11. But let me back up a little bit before I jump into all this and tear into it. I've been preaching for the last couple of weeks on what it means to... Well, I've been preaching on a lot of things. I was going to say adamant faith, that was last week. And the week before that, I was talking about liberty. And I've been talking about a lot of things. But trying to stir you to right now where we're coming up to the election times and to get focused that, man, America needs help, folks. America needs help. It's not the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, this party, that party. Our nation needs help all the way across the board. Amen? And so I was asking you to be praying and focusing your prayer upon the United States, and just praying that God open up the eyes of the people and let them see. We need to have revival. A revival is when people have been walking away from God and they turn back to God. We need people to do that. And so anyway, so last week I preached on having adamant faith, that we as Christians, we have to have adamant faith. We can't be talked out of what we believe. We can't be persuaded to change our belief or modify our belief. Our belief is our belief and that's it. And we're not changing. Are y'all with me? There is no give and take if you believe the Bible's true. Are y'all with me? There's only the application of what we believe. Now, a statement was made, and I don't think I'll get in too much trouble on this one. I know I won't with y'all, but we'll see what happens out there in the world of the internet. But the other night in the presidential debate, the vice president made a statement that really I was shocked, but then I began to contemplate over it, think about it, and go do some research on it, look it up. And what his statement was is that he is a devout Catholic, and I don't question that at all, but that he was a devout Catholic, you know, a believer, but then when it came to the government, he had to set his faith aside in order to make a neutral, basically what he was saying is a neutral form of government that would allow all faiths to do whatever, and that his faith went in there. And so when he said that, it just really hit me. I thought, you know, that is the perfect humanistic thinking that's the root of evil that's gone through this whole nation. And so I began to look up humanism and humanistic and humanizing. And so I came across this website, and I'm going to read directly from it. This is a quote from the British Humanistic Association. Okay? This is what was on their website. I copied it and pasted it on here. It says, throughout recorded history, there have been non-religious people who have believed that this life is the only life we have, and that the universe is a natural phenomenon with no supernatural side, and that we can live ethically and fulfilling our lives on the basis of reason and humanity. They have trusted to the scientific method, evidence, and reason to discover truths about the universe and place human welfare and happiness at the center of their ethical decision-making. Okay? That's what they say. Now, went on down their paragraph of what it said about explaining what a humanistic belief is, and they said this. This is them saying this. Roughly speaking, I love how they use that word, roughly speaking. Roughly speaking, the word humanist has come to mean someone who, number one, trust to the scientific method when it comes to understanding how the universe works and rejects the idea of the supernatural and is therefore an atheist or an agnostic. Number two, makes their ethical decisions based on reason, empathy, and concern for human beings and other animals. Believes that the absence of an afterlife and any discernible purpose to the universe. Human beings can act to give their own lives meaning by seeking happiness in this life and helping others to do the same. I read it off their website. Okay, that's no paraphrasing. Word for word off their website. That the humanistic belief that's infected the world, infected America, the humanistic belief being that man is in the center of the universe, and that we do everything without God, because there is no God. Right? So I want to ask you this. If that's the belief of our officials, that's the belief of our government, that that's the belief of all the things, I don't want to call names, but if that's the belief of everybody out there, well then, how in the world could what we believe as the population, how could we ever believe or get anything in America headed in the right direction if we know that what we believe is right and we're taking it out of everything? If you're removing God from the equation of everything, you have to take it out and you have to create this neutral, sterile environment for everyone to believe and do whatever they want to because that's the way it was supposed to be. Then what if Joe or oh Sam he really enjoys murdering people. I mean, it really is exciting, you know? Or what if Fred down the street just, you know, loves to do something horrible. Now he said, we have rules and regulations. But yeah, where do the rules and regulations start? All I'm saying is the road in America got off kilter. Things got out of whack immediately when this kind of belief came into the system and started trying to remove God. You couldn't say prayers in school. You couldn't have a board meeting, a school board meeting, and start it out with prayer. You couldn't do this. You couldn't, let's take out the Pledge of Allegiance because this isn't God. And this, let's start, as the minute you start to remove God from this, this great nation, well, then all of a sudden everything's going to start to collapse on the inside because this belief cannot function in society. Y'all with me? So I preached last week about the evil, the present evil of this world, and this is the thinking of the present evil of the world. Let's just go in and let's just try to subtly do this. Then there's another thinking over here that's violently trying to do this, and you get all this going. Now, I've studied the faith of the founding fathers. I've looked over a lot of the men that were there, and it's really interesting because they were not too much in agreement on church, about how to have church or how to function in church. We had every denomination. You had people that were deist. You had people that were just were staunch. Whatever they'd be, Presbyterians or Episcopalians or whatever, that they said, no, this isn't. But they all came to agreement on one thing. There is a God, and He is our Creator, and He is absolutely supreme. And if you take that equation out of the mix, you got nothing. If you take God out of the mix of your life is going to start to self-implode because the only person standing there then is you. We just sang Amazing Grace. Man, I'm glad for grace because when I'm in charge, I got to have grace. Hello? I don't do everything right. I make mistakes. I cannot function as God. Isn't it so funny that we humans think we can do it? We think that with our strength and yes, we can, our determination, we can do it, but we can't do it. You're going to make a mess of it. You're going to make a mess of your life because you've got to have God, your Creator, involved. And so when the other night I hear our vice president say, well, we have to remove that from the situation. I'm like, well, wait a minute. If you remove that from the situation, then what do we have? I can see a day and a time if the course in America doesn't change that the word G-O-D, three little letters, has to be scratched off of everything that we ever operate in because it's going to offend some people and we're trying to create this neutral spot. And the moment it's all going to pieces. Hello? We come up here and we sing country music this morning. And what we just did here this morning in some churches would send people into, hysterias. They would be shocked, scandalous. Oh, my God. Right? But I'm not going to tell them how to worship, and they don't tell me how to worship, but we all still believe in a God, and we all still are worshiping Jesus in our own way, right? Amen. And this is what fits us here in this area, and, you know, some high church somewhere. You know, it may not. But that's okay. But there's still a belief in God, right? In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, we find the first big incident we can find where this humanistic thinking was already taking place back then. This is not something new, folks. You got to understand this. This is what I want to open your eyes to. This is not a new way of thinking. This was the devil's trick from the beginning to try to get people to make themselves in the center and not God. You got to understand this. The devil has been around forever. He's not stupid. If he can get this person hooked on drugs and not serving God, well, then he'll do that. If he can get this person over here just to make themselves the center of their world, then he'll do that. If he can get you to do this or that, he'll find what he can maneuver you around into to get you to quit serving him. So Genesis 11, verse 1, we find that with a story of the Tower of Babel. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. In other words, immediately when man sat there and had some time on his hand, he said, let's just build something as big as God. Are you with me? And it says, let us make a name for ourselves. At least we should be scattered all over the face of the whole earth. So in other words, they came in there and they set themselves up in the same thinking was in there. Listen, we don't really need God. Let's just build something that's as big as God. We'll build this big old tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. It's a problem when we're trying to make a name for ourselves and not following a God who loves us. Hello? So we see this come about. We see that then it says, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they will propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language that they may not understand. Do you realize that God said, look, the biggest problem is that they're united. We used to be a United States of America. Now, I think we're a divided States of America. Do you know what Christians could do if we just unite? Christians have been arguing for too long about the silliest little things. Instead of just saying, do we believe that there's a God? Do we believe that there's a creator? Do we believe that he created us? And then we believe that he sent his son, Jesus, down to this earth for us. Yes, okay, if you believe that, well, we're all together. How you want to worship, what you want to do, how you want to serve communion, how you want to take up the offering, how you want to run the church, how you want to administrate things, that's your own business. But if we can find those people like that and get in agreement with them, you know, united, there's amazing things that can happen. I am praying that the common folk of America are waking up and saying, wait a minute, things aren't going right. It's not just about that we're in the, you know, worst place we've ever been with jobs. But I'm seeing that there's a spiritual condition in this nation that's not right. It's funny to me that I get to travel a lot. And it's funny when I go into a foreign country that they always say, man, it's so dangerous in America. And I'm like, what? What do you mean it's dangerous in America? I was scared about coming over here. Oh, no, we're scared about going over there. And then I saw the other day that Chicago, they put out basically the police letter warnings like enter at your own risk. I'm like, you know, that sounds odd. I guess we're more familiar with it, right? And we're just more familiar with it, American. It doesn't seem as scary to us, but it's interesting that as we look at our nation and that people can't understand that we're deteriorating, that people are losing respect for other people, and that there's things are being stirred between races, and it's getting worse instead of better. Why? Because we took God out of the equation. It's not because we have bad administration. So we took God out of the equation. Unless Christians unite together and take a stand and go back and say, look, this is ridiculous. The founding fathers of this nation, the Constitution was written by men who believed in God. And because of that belief, and because that belief was what was the norm of every person of those days in the colonies at that time, because that was their belief, that's what formed this great nation. And the minute the three-letter word, God, is taken out, I'm telling you, it's going to implode. It's going to fall back down on it like nothing you've ever seen. A void. In 1993, my first trip when I went into the former Soviet, part of the former Soviet Union over in the Ukraine, and I went in there, the first thing I was amazed by is when you stepped out of the train onto the platform, that the feeling that was in the air was fear, so thick you could cut it with a knife. Fear. I mean, you felt fear. You saw it on the people. You saw people trying to walk and live their lives unnoticed, that they were heads down all the time, that they were scared of everybody. Their eyes, they trusted no one, because communism had pushed them to the brink that, you may turn in your neighbor, you may, you know, do whatever, and so that you didn't have no association with those people. You just, fear. Just, it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And I was like, wow. From the liberty we have in America. But you know, things are changing. I don't know about y'all. Things are changing. I know, realize that I'm a paranoid cowboy, but things are changing. All of a sudden, man, been a few times I've thought, man, I don't even want to go to the airports. Hello? I mean, there's just a few things that just get down in my crawl that I just can't stomach, And we're seeing things change, but I want to tell you why. Because God is taken out of the equation. You see here then that God came down and he scattered the people all the earth. And let's go to another one. Go to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges 16, let's look at the story of Samson. Let's look at verse 5, Judges 16, 5. I mean, I think you may already know the story of Samson. If you don't, Samson, his parents were spoken to by God that they were going to have a son that was special, and they were supposed to make him a Nazarite, which meant that he was set aside, holy unto the Lord. And Samson had some... He had some character flaws, to say the least. And but, I really want to see the DVD when I get to heaven on this one, or the MP3 or the whatever they play in heaven, okay? Because the thinking is that Samson was like this big, strong dude. Looked like, Mr. Universe or something. But I don't really think that's true. Because if he looked like Mr. Universe and did the things he did, everybody said, boy, that dude is strong. But if he just looked like a normal person and did these amazing feats, then everybody would say, God's got to be with him, because there ain't no way that boy's going to throw that. Or maybe he was just a skinny, and everybody called him a runt. I don't know. But anyway, Samson, I don't know how it goes. We'll see when we get to heaven, the DVD on this one. But, he did these amazing things because God was with him, and God would come upon him. And he could do, great feats of strength and do things to really inflict pain upon the Philistines. But it says that the lords of the Philistines here in Judges 16:5 came up to her, and they said, and he's trying to get, because Samson had a woman problem, and he was given to the ladies, and so Delilah had come to him, and they're messing around together. How about that? And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and he said, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we have overpowered him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. A couple of things I want you to notice here. He said, first, entice him. Everybody say entice. Beware of enticements. The Bible says that if you're a man given to appetite and you're sitting at another man's table, you better hold a knife to your throat so you don't say something or do something just so you can have the last piece of steak. I added that in there. But that's what he meant, right? I mean, if you're, don't get around that if you're going to possibly yield to it, right? He enticed him. Everybody say entice again. There's a lot of enticements in this world. Beware. Listen to me. Go read the newspapers. Go read the headlines on the computers. Beware of things that are enticements. Beware if somebody wants to entice you for a vote. Hello? There's always strings attached. It said, entice him, find out where strength lies and by what means we may overpower him. Listen to me. What is the devil trying to do? He's trying to overpower God. He's trying to get control. He's trying to take as many people to hell. You've got to keep this in your heart, in your mind. This is the big picture. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. He wants you to be so miserable because he's miserable. He knows what his end is. And if you keep this thought at all time in your mind, listen, wait a minute, this is just a trick of the enemy to take more people to hell with him. Get them away from God. Then I want to see you start to get a picture of this thing. You start to get a picture of what's really going on in this world. He wants to overpower you. Like I said, folks, listen to me. We live in a present evil age. Whatever you have a weakness for, a tendency for, the enemy will try to pick and prod and entice you so that he can overpower you. He said, well, Pastor, just reading too much. No. I'm trying to tell you how the world operates so you can get hold of this. I really believe with all of my heart that in your daily affairs, if you have a weakness to get angry, that when the enemy wants to get you that day, he just sends some real jerk across your path to entice you to anger. One time I lost it with a situation, and I was enticed to anger, and my first thought was, you know, dot his eye. And I don't know, it just popped right out of my mouth. I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And this person looked at me and says, you did what? I said, man, you're just yielding to the devil. That's all you're doing. You're just trying to entice me to get angry. And it struck this person like if I'd have hit him in the face with a wet rag. And I said, well, I don't want to be, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be used by the devil. And I said, well then be quiet. It is a revelation to them. They're like, wow, never thought about that. That's what's happening. Now, we don't always handle it like that because we get enticed, right? And then we just keep going and we just keep throwing fuel on the fire. But he wanted to overpower him and that we would bind him and afflict him. Okay, and then you look at 1,100 pieces of silver. Each one of us is going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver. Each one of the lords are going to, she's going to get rich. Gonna get rich. What does the Bible say about money? There ain't nothing wrong with money, but he said the root of all evil is the lust of money. So go to verse 15. So she tries, and Samson messes with her, and he says, oh, if you do this, and she does it, and then she says, the Philistines are on us, and he breaks loose, and so he just messing with her. And so finally she said to him, verse 15, then she said, how can I say that I love you when your heart is not with me? For you have mocked me these three times, you've not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass that when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all in his heart. And he said to her, now, what is that? I mean, is that? Wow. That's some nagging going on. I mean, the poor guy's vexed to death there. I mean, can you imagine what went on in that situation? I mean, the whining and the crying. And you said you love me and you really don't love me. And that's another whole message, I guess. But when people get tired in their souls and tired of fighting and tired of wrestling, they do stupid things. And there comes a point that I'm afraid of here in America that we have been pestered and pestered
as Christians. We've been pestered and pestered and vexed in our souls. We've sat around and we've said, can't believe that happened. And we've tried to turn the other cheek. We've turned the other cheek. And we've turned the other cheek. We've turned the other cheek. But it worries me to what happens when a person finally gets vexed into their soul so much. What are they going to do? Are they going to yield? Are they going to yield and go which way? Because at that point, there's only either you stand up for righteousness or you give in and say, oh, well, just go ahead. I'm tired of listening to you. I'm tired of arguing about this. I don't know. Samson gave in. Now, this is what's interesting. When Samson gave in, the Philistines came in, they caught him, and the first thing they did was they put his eyes out. They blinded him. The moment you yield to that temptation of the enemy, you become blind and you can't see anything anymore. You just see things wrong. I've seen it time and time and time again that when we human beings are hurt or wounded, we stop thinking correctly. Because we're reacting upon the pain that's within our life, not really the truth. And that's what's scary. Is because that's what's really called deception. Not that you're possessed with a devil that's causing you to look the other way, but because you're operating out of your hurts and your pains, not operating out of the truth. And sometimes you can get into things that then are going to do more damage to your soul and more damage to your soul and more damage to your soul. America's gotten in that place. America's a nation has been damaged. We've yielded too much. We've given too much. We've backed off the founding principles of our life, of our country, of our nation. This nation has always been a nation founded upon prayer. This year, there was no prayer in the White House. National Day of Prayer in the White House was canceled. It wasn't a National Day of Prayer. It's always been one. It wasn't this year. But we did have a Muslim Day of Prayer in the White House. Has anybody in here ever domesticated a rattlesnake? I mean, has anybody ever just been out in the woods and got you a rattlesnake and tried to make a pet out of it? Caught a big old six-footer. Anybody ever had any success with that? Or even if you got a little baby rattlesnake? And raise that little rattlesnake up, fed him little mice, loved him, talked to him pretty. Anybody ever tried that? You know, I don't think it'd be a good idea. I'm just pretty sure that no matter how many little mice you fed to your pet snake, a rattlesnake that is, I'm just pretty sure that he's not going to ever let you stroke his head and pet him. And being nice and trying to be Mr. Nice, it ain't going to help. Amen? Go to Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at another guy. Samson ended up being blinded. Remember the last what happened to Samson, though? He asked the Philistines, got used to just toying with him, and he kept his cool, and he asked them, somebody lead him over to the center pillars of the building they were in, and the foundation that had been created. His hair had been growing. Nobody noticed that.
And he jerked out the columns and killed more Philistines in the end of his life than he did before. See, God always has redemption. If we'll jerk the center pillar out of this humanistic belief and stand up and say, no, we're not going to do it, I'm telling you, America will pop right back on, and I don't know how long we'll go. We're going to go till that clock strikes 12 in heaven, but I'm just telling you, it's not over. It isn't over. Judas, Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. It says, and one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest, and he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. Isn't it amazing that Judas was walking with Jesus, seeing miracles take place and seeing all this, but the whole time he had a different agenda going on in his head. He was going to sell out. A lot of historians believe that the reason why Judas wanted to sell out was because Judas was wanting Jesus to come in and run the Romans out and set up a new, you know, the authoritative government, the messianic government, and set it up right then and rule and reign and run the Romans off and get them out of there, and then he would be part of that, and he'd have power, and he'd have wealth, and he'd have all this stuff. That's what he was expecting when he saw Jesus talking about love and forgiving and all this kind of stuff. What are you talking about? We don't want to do that. So he sold him out. Right? Y'all with me? You don't think the Bible even says that the devil entered Judas when he got into this thinking. But do you not know how when the devil is sitting back looking at what's going on, seeing Jesus walking like he's walking and seeing these men around him, he knew he couldn't get Jesus because he had already tempted him and he didn't yield. So he knew that the only way to get to Jesus was to get to them. Do you know the temptation that must have been upon those disciples that at all times that they probably weren't even aware of? But he found a weakness in Judas and a weakness for money. A weakness for money. And when he found that, he started working him. So Judas now, it says he sought opportunity to betray him. Now look over at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And it says, while he was still speaking, I'm in verse 47, 22:47, excuse me. It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, you are betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? In other words, why didn't Judas just run up and say, that's him? Why go kiss him? Because he wanted both worlds. He wanted the affection of Jesus, but he also wanted both worlds. He wanted what? The money and what it was going to do for him. And there's no way that can happen, because what happens to Judas then? He realizes what he's done. The revelation comes to him. Boom, his eyes open up. He realizes what he's done. He goes, he throws back the 30 pieces of silver. He throws them back. Says, I don't want it. But he ends up going out there and hanging himself. You see, folks, the enticement that comes, that takes you into that kind of thinking, when you compromise your adamant faith and your adamant belief, when you start to compromise that, then I want to tell you something. What happens to you is the enemy begins to sow that destruction in your life, and then you're still got this other side of you. You're saying, well, I still want Jesus to love me, but I really want to go do this. And so it's this wrestle between the two. You'll never have peace in your life until you settle and say, that's it. That's what I believe. It's the end of it. When it settles in your heart, and the adamant faith settles in your heart, that listen, we are Christians. This is the way it has to be. It can be no other way. This is what's got to go. This is how it's going to work. This is how my life's going to be. This is how whatever. You got to know what the Bible says. You got to be love people and be tolerant of people, but you're trying to lead people to Jesus. Y'all with me? Until you do that, then you don't shut the door. You don't close the door in your life, and the enemy will always come in and torment your soul because he's trying to get you vexed. He's trying to get you away from ever serving Jesus. This is the way it works. I mean, that's just the way it works. So you want both sides, but there isn't no both sides. There's only one side. Folks, I cannot. I'll tell y'all, I've told y'all before that, you know, you need to vote this election come from the Bible, but I'm going to tell you what, you know what disturbs me the most about what's going on in the world today? It disturbs me that I have to pay taxes. The Bible says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's not that I have to pay taxes, but that my tax money is then used for things that are not according, I believe, according to the Word of God. And that's what gets me more than anything. It's every year to write that check. It's not, I'd like to keep the money myself, but I know I have to render to Caesar things that are Caesar's. And so, but it's the killing me of knowing that my money is going to go for possibly somebody's abortion. I have to psych myself up to say, well, I bought bombs this year. Mine's going towards a fighter jet. You know, I have to turn myself around to think something positive because I don't like that I get thrown into the pool. Because I don't have to answer to Jesus for my life. And that bothers me. It really, down in my soul, bothers me all the time. It's in my craw, and I don't know what to do about it. I'll be honest with you, I can't stand up here from the pulpit and tell you what I'm going to do. I just keep going down the road, but I don't like it because it makes me think of this. I don't want to tell Jesus on one hand, yes, I love you, and on the other hand, I don't. So the only thing I need to do is fight against it. Write my congressmen, do everything that the law allows me to do, you know, complain until something's going to get done. Just a little side note. Look on down at Luke 22. Let's look at another person. Let's look at somebody that did it right, and then I want to finish this up. Peter. Old Peter. Peter was probably the roughest of the bunch. He was a fisherman by trade. He was burly. As soon as he talked about getting swords, boy, he was ready to get a sword. He's ready to go fight. He's ready to jump up in there and mix it up, you know. And old Peter says in chapter 22, Luke 22, 54. And let's just read this. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him, he's talking about Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. You notice he's already starting to distance himself from Jesus. Be careful when you start to distance yourself from Jesus. Be careful from anything that you're doing in life that you need to distance yourself from Jesus. Now, when he had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, he sat down together, and Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man is also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Wow. I mean, he's just with him. Jesus, he just sat and had supper with him. He said, "Lord, I'm willing to die with you. I'll go to death with you." But some little servant go, "Why didn't he just tell her, shut up?" If he didn't want to say anything, right? I mean, if he didn't want to say, "Why don't you just be quiet? Shut your mouth." But he denied him. You with me? I mean, there's been a few times in my life I've been standing around in people and I didn't want them to know I was a pastor. And somebody said, "You're a preacher?" And I was like, "Shut up. I don't want anybody to know that." Because then everybody acts squirrely around me. You know? Okay, where was I? Lost my place. But he denied him. Okay. Him saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him, said, "Are you with him?" But Peter said, "Man, I'm not. Then after about an hour passed, another was confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow is also with him. He's from Galilee." And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wow. Man, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. Wow.
I mean, he must. Okay, now, again, you got to picture this. You got to look at this thing. If there's a crowd of people and all this is going on, that meant Peter had to be close enough to Jesus for him to have heard what's going on. He threw a ruckus, threw a fit, and Jesus just looks at him. But I can guarantee it wasn't a look of condemnation. It was a look at, yeah, the prophecy I just gave you just got fulfilled. You did it. Because it says the next one, then Peter remembered remember the word of the Lord, how he said in him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out, and what did he do? Wept bitterly. Folks, we've got the only chance that we have as Christians is to repent and to unite. To repent and to unite. I don't know if these last few weeks of messages have been stirring you or causing you to look at yourself or your belief, but I'm just telling you, no more can we just go on an 8-to-5 job, come home, do our chores, watch a little TV and go to bed and think that we've done our part. We can't do it. Our lives have to be lives that we're looking at what's going on in everything that we're connected to. I used to feel so proud when I traveled and I had that blue passport that said United States of America. And now I tell people I'm from Texas. But with repentance of saying, Lord, we're sorry, man. Show us what to do. But with repentance and turning, Jesus can do anything in your life. Do you know that? All he wants us to do is stop the humanistic belief that we are in charge. We're in the center of the world. And put him in the center of our lives. And when we do that, I want to tell you something. When we put him in the center of our lives and say, Lord, I need amazing grace. How sweet the sound that'll save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When we do that, your world will change. Your world will change. But as long as you remain in the center, as long as we let government tell us that we can't put God in the center of America, I want to tell you something. It's going to implode. And your life is going to implode. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up if you would. And just stand up with me. I want to ask you here, just for a minute. Let's just stop, and let's just look in our hearts for just a minute. Just begin to ask yourself: Have you denied Jesus, or have you? He asked you to do something and you said no, or have you distanced yourself from him? And if you have, just start right now and just repent. Just start telling him, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I know as a nation we've distanced ourselves from you and we repent for that. We've been a part of it, whether we've done it directly or indirectly. We're still Americans. And Lord, we're sorry for that. We don't want to distance ourselves, but our voice hadn't been loud enough. Our voice hasn't been loud enough. Now, if you're in here this morning and you need Jesus as the center of your life, you need to put him in the center and you need to get out of it. You're in a mess. Your life's upside down. You're needing some help. You're needing some changes to take place in life. If that's you, just lift up your hand and say, yeah, that's me, Pastor. I want Jesus in the center of my life. I see that. Just raise your hands. Just let him see it. This is between you and Jesus. He sees them. Sees your heart right now. Open up to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, those of you that lifted your hand, and really all of us here this morning, I'm going to pray for you. But you by faith, reach out and grab hold of Him. Jesus, right now, we want you in the center of our lives. We want you in the center of our hearts. We've allowed things, we've allowed circumstances, we've allowed situations to get in the way and things that have hindered us, Lord. And so, Lord, I just ask you right now, those that lifted their hands and all of us around here, those that maybe even too scared to lift their hands, said, Lord, today they put you back in the center of their lives. They put you back in the center of their lives and say, Jesus, come into the center of my life. Come into my life. And Lord, as they do, I think you begin to line things up. You begin to set things in order. You begin to open up their eyes. They're not Samson. They're not blinded anymore. They can see, Lord. And you show them. You speak to them. You show them the direction, the path. Let it be plain before them, Lord, what to do. That'll set them on the course that'll lead them to victory. It'll lead them to victory. And so, Lord, I give you praise for it. I thank you for it today. I thank you for it today. Everybody say this and say, Jesus, you're the center of my life. Say it again. Say, Jesus, you're the center of my life. Amen and amen. Well, can I have my prayer team come down here this morning? My pastoral team. Joe, where's the hand cordless mic, handheld mic? We're down here for you this morning to pray. I'm going to get Frankie to pray over you because I'm going to go walk over and get first in line. My wife is. How about that? I preached till I was good and hungry. And I just thank y'all today. I know let me just put this way. I don't think a pastor could pastor a greater church than Living Waters Church. I think y'all are the greatest people on the face of the earth. And it's been my family's privilege to be here and pastor this church for 19 years next week. And so I just thank y'all. I love y'all. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we're going to get to eat and fellowship here in a minute. And so I look forward to it. So if you do need prayer, prayer team's up here to come down here and pray with you and believe God for miracles. And we're going to have a great day of fellowship. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to get Frankie over here to pray over y'all.
Okay, well, they exit over to get first in line. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So the Lord said pray for get the prophecy. That you can be a blessing to the body. So I want you to grab a hand of your neighbor, and we're going to turn into prophets this morning. Because the Lord told Robert asked me to do this, and this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me to do. And he said, all prophecy comes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I'm believing this is a true thing that you are going to do out loud. So turn to one of your neighbors as you say this and say, you are the church. You are the body of Christ. You're highly favored and blessed. You're valuable to the kingdom of heaven. You affect the kingdom of darkness with the power within. The Father and the Son made their home in you. Therefore, you are equipped for every good work through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that the food is blessed. Thank you, Lord, for those that prepared it. I thank you, Lord, that we receive it with joy and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.